The reading is taken from Micah chapter 4. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. Come, many nations will say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples, and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war any more. Everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken. All the nations may walk in the name of their gods, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God for ever and ever. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
This reading is taken from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, I'd like to start by asking how many of you here have been to France or Belgium at some point, maybe on holiday? Put up your hand if you've been to France or Belgium. Lots of people. Now, keep your hand up if any of you, whilst you were there, have visited any of the D-Day landing beaches or maybe a war cemetery somewhere in France or Belgium. Still a few of you with your hands up. Yes, whilst I was at school, I remember going over to France and Belgium to visit some of those places and to think a little bit about what happened there in the past. I remember feeling really sad about some of the stories that I heard of just how many people had been killed. Some of them, just as they arrived on those beaches for the first time, killed very quickly. Or how many people had been wounded, how long people had lived in fear, both back at home in this country, but also over there as they were fighting, living in fear every day. Or learning about how cold and wet and difficult it had been to live, particularly in the trenches in the First World War. Some horrible things that happened to people's feet sometimes in the cold and wet conditions. And how young people, not much older than some of you today in uniformed organisations, had to learn how to fight and went off to war. Some of them dying very young. Now, I remember feeling at that time really glad and thankful that I hadn't needed to go myself to fight like they had had to. How do you feel when someone does something really kind for you? Perhaps you're carrying lots of things, perhaps more than you can really carry, and you drop something on the floor. And you can't pick it up because your hands are so full with everything else, and someone else goes and picks it up for you. How do you feel? You feel thankful, don't you? Grateful that that person has helped you. Or maybe you've got a job that you've been given, a duty that you've got to do, but someone else does it for you, so you have to do it. How do you feel then? Grateful, thankful, don't you? Well, days like today are important ways of saying thank you to all the people who went to do something for us. People who actually gave their lives for us. People who did really hard and difficult things, day after day in horrible and very sad situations, so that we could live in peace and freedom now. But as we spend days like this thinking about war and conflict, we might find ourselves thinking, why did anything like this even have to happen in the first place? Surely, no one wanted it. Why should anything happen that's been this sad and this difficult? Well, some people thought that the First World War, which finished just over 100 years ago, would be the last war that would ever need to happen. People were hopeful that this would be the war to end all other wars. The soldiers fighting in that war hoped that if they could just win this war, then that would be the end of all fighting. And you can see why they would hope that it would be the last war, because it was so hard and difficult and sad. Were they right? Well, I guess, I wonder if you can guess. In the last 105 years since the start of the First World War, how many years do you think there have been when British soldiers, sailors and air crew haven't been fighting in a war somewhere in the world? So I want you to put your hands up. Put your hands up if you think it might be more than 10 years in the last 105 years when British soldiers, sailors and air crew haven't been fighting in a war somewhere. So few people think it's more than 10 years. How about people thinking between 5 and 10 years that British soldiers, sailors and air crew haven't been fighting somewhere in the world? More than zero? Anyone think it's more than zero? Well, as far as I can tell from the research I did, there isn't a single year. There isn't a single year since 1914 when British soldiers, sailors and air crews aren't fighting somewhere in the world. Isn't that sad? People hope that the First World War will be the war to end all wars. But it hasn't been. Well, I wonder if any of you here has ever heard yourself saying something like, it wasn't my fault, it was their fault. Put your hand up if you've ever said something like that. I certainly have. Okay. So when we think about why there's been lots of war, we can easily try and blame other people, just as we try and blame other people for all sorts of other things too. But I wonder what the Bible might say about why there's war and there's conflict. What would the Bible say about why, when we read the news and we look around the world, there are riots and fighting and people being killed in the streets all over the world? I think Richard has a slide for us, perhaps, here, which a friend of mine who's just moved out to Chile took on his phone just a few days ago. That's what he saw in the streets of Chile. I'm sorry for those who can't see it. It's a picture of some of the protests in Santiago. There are things like this going on in the world right now. People who think that things aren't the way they should be, and they're taking to the streets, and sadly, they're being killed as they protest. Obviously, people need to turn things back to normal, but it's a sad situation, fighting and conflict. And it's not just happening in Chile right now. It's happening in several countries around the world right now. But what's the problem? How can we fix it? Why are things like this still happening? Well, the answer that the Bible gives is this. The heart, the human heart. The Bible would say that the reason why there's still fighting all around the world is not because of other people out there, but it's because of what's in here, in my heart, in each of your hearts. That's the reason why there's still fighting and conflict. In fact, Jesus said, the cause of the world's mess is this. Out of your hearts come evil thoughts, stealing, murder, greed, unkindness, deceit, and pride. All of us in our hearts actually have some parts which aren't so nice. And that's the problem. That's why we still have war and conflict all around the world. Whether it's small conflicts, maybe fighting over sitting in the front seat when you go on a journey, or big conflicts that involve guns and armies. So what can we do? What can we do? I wonder if you noticed that lovely reading from Micah. You might need to turn back a page. Micah chapter 4. And it may have been quite hard to understand as we read it, but there are some lovely things in here. And I'm sure lots of us would agree that we want to live in a world like this. So look at what happens in verse 2. We see people from many nations all over the world coming together. Coming together. That's what we want, isn't it? World peace. people living side by side and doing things together and not fighting. And you see, they're all ready to do the same thing together. Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, the temple of God. He will teach us his ways so we may walk in his paths. And what walking in his paths means is loving people and being kind. That's what walking in God's paths are. So it's a lovely picture of people coming together from many nations around the world, not at war anymore. And it's a picture of justice. Do you see that in verse 3? God judging between people, settling disputes, ending conflicts. And then there is a lovely little suggestion here of how weapons, things used to harm and kill and destroy, are no longer needed. So the people are taking these weapons to the blacksmith, and the blacksmith is turning these weapons, these swords and spears, into tools for farming and gardening. Did you see that? In verse 3, swords and spears become tools used for ploughing the earth so that people can produce crops, or turn into pruning hooks so that people can help fruit trees to grow lots of fruit. It's a lovely picture of things that were causing destruction and harm being turned into tools to make good things. It's a lovely picture. But when you think about the 105 years of constant conflict that British forces have been involved in around the world, and when you think of what's going on right now in Chile, Lebanon, Haiti, Iraq, Algeria, Ecuador, what hope is there? What hope is there that things could possibly ever be different? Well, I think some of the things you've already been thinking about today help us with that. In the parade, there were some people carrying these, weren't there? Crosses with poppies on them. And these are used to remember particular people who we're really grateful to for going to war for us. And they've got the name of the person on the back. But if you look at the front, I think there are two symbols on here that help us to think about what hope we might have. Now, the poppy is here because someone wrote a very famous poem about poppies. And it was a hopeful poem. It was a poem about the fact that poppies grow in places where the earth has been churned up, maybe by shells exploding. But in that scene of destruction and death, these wonderful red flowers appear. There's still life in the middle of death. So when John McCrae wrote that poem, it was a little symbol of hope. He talked about something carrying on even after people had died in battle. And then the cross as well, also a sign of hope, but a sign of tragedy first. It's a symbol of execution, isn't it? It's a strange thing for us to wear around our necks or to have all around our churches or to walk in processions with, considering it was used to kill people for execution. But it's a symbol of hope because of one man who died on it. We've just been singing about it in our opening hymn. The man who died on the cross gives us hope, even in the middle of death. Because the cross is a doorway into the future. That's why we put it on top of graves. Richard's got an image here for us of a war cemetery. I remember going when I was at school to one of these cemeteries and seeing row upon row of cross. And at first you think about the scale of just how many people died. But then you wonder, why has each person got a cross on top of their grave? Is it talking about their death because the cross reminds us of death? I think it is a bit. But it's also talking about hope, life after death. Talking about God doing something to clean up the mess. God doing something to bring peace. We've been singing about it in our hymns. Peace that really matters. Peace with God through the cross. It's a little glimpse of what the future might bring. As the Spirit of God works in human hearts, in our hearts, Jesus is bringing peace. Little glimpses of it now, and lots to hope for in the future, as we know forgiveness in him, and hope and trust in him for life even beyond death. Well, I hope that's given us some things to think about on Remembrance Day, and helped us to think a little bit about these crosses as well. And in the meantime, it's for us to work for peace wherever we can, serving others rather than ourselves, in the same way that those who we remember today did for us. Let me pray for us as we close. Father God, thank you for all those who gave their lives for others. We mourn the hurt, the pain, and the horror that war brings. Help us to trust in the death of your Son and your pattern for peace. Amen.